الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So as we heard, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when asked by his companion as to an advice, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَلْ. Say, I believe in Allah, and then be upright. And the matter of belief in Allah, Azza wa Jal, is a great matter indeed. For it is that issue which we have our purpose of being for. And that is because, as I'm sure all of you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us that we worship Him. And as He said in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created jinns, nor men, nor human beings, except that they may worship me. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, except that they may worship me, the understanding here is that they single me out in worship, because it is this matter in which the dispute, the argumentation, the difference of opinion occurred between Allah's prophets and their peoples. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send unto mankind a messenger except with this message, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And we have not sent amongst any people a messenger, or we have sent to every people a messenger, except that we have ordered them to say unto their people, worship Allah alone and avoid the worship of a taghut. So what does the word a taghut mean? Well, literally, a taghut means whatever leads a servant of Allah to overstep his bounds. Because the word al-taghut is derived from the word al-tughyan. And al-tughyan means, literally in Arabic, to overstep, to exceed one's bounds, one's limits. So al-taghut is whatever takes you and makes you exceed your bounds or your limits. From three things. From an object of worship, from an object of obedience, from an object of following. From a ma'bud, or a muta', or a masbur. So, if you, a taghut is whatever leads you from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, to worship something else. And it is whatever that leads you from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger to obeying someone else. And it is whatever that leads you from judging unto other than Allah and His Messenger to judge unto whatever else. And it is whatever that leads you from following other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to follow other, someone else. And Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, after giving that definition to which I just summarized, he made a very interesting comment, which I think is very enlightening if we are to reflect and contemplate on. And that is that he said, and if you consider the condition of humanity, you will then find that the majority of humanity are from those who have left the worship of Allah to the worship of a taghut. So let's think of that for a moment. Most of the world, do they ascribe themselves to Islam? No. Muslims are said to be one-fifth, one-fourth of the world's population. In other words, three-quarters or four-fifths of the world worship other than Allah. And as we know, or I hope we've understood at least from some of the lectures, that many Muslims also do not give all their worship to Allah, but rather take with Allah partners, sharing with Him that worship which they are only to give to Him alone. And that is usually occurs in this ummah through the deification and the praise of saints. And then Ibn al-Qayyim said, and meaning that if you consider the state of humanity, you will also find that the majority of them have left the judging unto Allah and His Messenger to the judging of a taghut. And likewise, if you think, if you just through your mind go through the roll call of the General Assembly of the United Nations, you will find yourself hard pressed to find a state, a country, that rules itself by the Sharia of Allah. So again, his statement shows to be true. And then he said, and also if you consider the state of humanity, you'll find that the majority of humanity has left the obedience of Allah and his messenger to the obedience of a taghut. And the following of his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the following of a taghut. And likewise, if you consider humanity, how few members of the children of Adam seek to pattern their lives according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unfortunately, in this ummah, those of us who testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, and as I said, we're 1/5 to 1/4 of humanity, so few actually apply this testimony that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. The majority of which have split off from his way, and they have set themselves up other people who they follow, other ways. And that is why when you speak to them and you ask them, what is your, he will describe himself, for instance, he'll say, I am a Tijani, I am a Naqshbandi, I am this, I am that. But so few of them will identify himself with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those who identify themselves with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on their tongue, so few identify themselves with him really through their deeds and their actions. And this is because as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us that in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud reported in Sahih Muslim, that Islam began as something strange. بَدَى الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيْعُودُ غَرِيبًا كَمَا بَدَى فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. Islam began as something strange, and it will return as something strange, so blessed are the strangers. So the point is here that the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to which we were told in this hadith, when the Prophet's companion asked for advice, and he was told, قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَمْ, is the purpose of our creation. And the majority of mankind has left this worship. And as I think we understand, or we should have learned, I hope, that this worship is based upon three pillars, three foundations. And that is love of Allah, and hope of His mercy, and fear of His wrath. And that to worship Allah out of any one of these three meanings, in exclusion to the others, is a means of going astray. In other words, as we explained in a previous lecture, that to worship Allah only out of love of Him alone is a means of going astray. And to worship Allah only out of hoping for His mercy is a means to go astray. And to worship Allah only out of fear of His wrath is a means to go astray. But one should worship Allah because he loves Allah, and that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for him. The greatest blessing and the greatest provision being that of Islam and the Sunnah. And out of hope of His mercy, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman, He's Ar-Rahim, and also the other names which are associated with His quality of mercy, like Al-Latif and so forth. And also out of fear of His wrath, because His punishment is indeed severe. And that this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is manifested also out, in addition to those deeds of the heart from love and hope and fear, in another great act of worship, and that is at-tawakkul, which as we explained previously is to have trust, as-siqa, and also reliance upon Allah, al-i'timad,
because the word iswakl gathers between both. And that when one achieves the highest aspect of iswakl, and so therefore he has relied and trust in none other but Allah, there is hope that he perhaps may be among those 70,000 who have achieved tawheed, and therefore will enter into paradise with either with not being reckoned nor being punished. So this is the actualization of that tawheed to which we were created. And then we should understand that part of faith in Allah is also expressed when we are talking about the aspect of worshipping Allah alone through the outer acts of worship to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. Because these other meanings that I just mentioned in brief, as we explained it in detail earlier, in terms of love and hope, fear and tawakkul, other acts of worship are like those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded in His book and expressed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greatest of which being the pillars of Islam, from salah, zakah, fasting and hajj, and likewise other acts which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded in His book, like dua, like slaughtering, like vowing, like bowing, rukur, like sujood, prostrating. These acts are only to be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when one gives any of these acts to other than Allah, he commits shirk. And therefore he nullifies that statement of his, that he believes in Allah, la ilaha Allah, which he might have said on his tongue. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran has said, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدِ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the jinns said, after they heard the Qur'an and believed, they said, and the mosques, or the places of worship, belong unto Allah alone, so do not worship with Allah anyone else. And anyone over here, according to the Arabic grammar, is inclusive to all beings besides Allah, whether that is an angel, whether that is a prophet, whether that is a righteous man or woman, whether it is some sort of inanimate object like a tree or a rock or an animal or a spirit, whatever that might be. And also part of this advice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave when he said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَمْ, is faith in Allah's names and attributes. And I'd like to spend a few moments here to discuss this important subject, because perhaps I don't think I discussed it at this gathering, and I'm not certain if Jamal went into this too. Information. Faith in Allah's names and attributes, my brothers and sisters, is something which we pay little concern to and attach little importance to. Indeed, it is the greatest means of strengthening one's faith. And that is, as I mentioned yesterday, in the Quranic methodology for being upright in one's religion, Surah Al-Asr, that the greatest means of faith in Allah is belief in Allah's names and attributes. And we know this from a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein which he said, "Inna lillahi tis'an wa tis'ina isman, mi'a illa wahidan." Men أَحْصَاهَا دَخَرَ الْجَنَّةِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belonging unto Him, are 99 names, 100 less than one. Whoever أَحْصَاهَا, which I will explain in a moment, and it might be translated as enumerates them, he will enter into paradise. Now, the first thing we should understand in this hadith, and this is a popular misconception amongst Muslims, that it does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only 99 names. Many Muslims, when they see this hadith, that belonging unto Allah is 99 names, they think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only has 99 names. And that is not what the hadith means. Indeed, we know from another hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us a certain dua to read, and the dua says, O Allah, I ask you by every name which belongs to you, whether you have sent it down in your scripture, meaning in not just the Quran, but all the scriptures of Allah. Or you have taught this name to any of the creation. Or you have kept this name hidden unto yourself. So, let us understand this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ is praying to Allah, and he's teaching us to pray to Allah, by asking Him by every single name which belongs to Him. Whether that name has been mentioned in a scripture which Allah has sent down, whether that name has been taught to any of His creation, whether among men or angels, and or any other creation of Allah, or whether that name has been hidden unto Allah Himself, and He has not revealed to His creation that name. So that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not revealed unto His creation, can we then say we know how many of those names are? No. And so therefore the understanding of that hadith, that belonging to Allah is 99 names, it means that of the names of Allah are 99. And that whoever enumerates these names will enter into paradise. And it does not mean, as the popular misconception is of many Muslims, that Allah Himself only has 99 names. I hope it's now a little bit more clear to us. For instance, let us say I say in Arabic, I might, just as another example, I have three swords. Imagine these are swords. That I have prepared for jihad. Does that mean that I do not have other swords? I might have other swords at home. Or I might say that I have with me $100 to be paid as charity. That does not necessarily negate that I might have some other money. And so likewise in this hadith, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tells us that Allah has 99 names, it means of His names. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, من أحصاها, he who enumerates them. What does the word أحصاها mean? I mean, I'm translating it as enumerate, but it has a greater meaning than that. It means he who memorizes these names and then understands their meaning. It means that he who memorizes these names and believes in them and understands their meanings and worships Allah by their implications. Those four items. That he has memorized them. Now, I'm sure if we went around the room, we might be able, as a group, to come up with a lot of Allah's names that we have read in the Quran or the Hadith. So I might ask the brother, and he might say, As-Samir, and I might ask the other brother, and he might say that among his names is Al-Alim, and one might say Al-Razzaq, and one might say Al-Khaliq, and so forth and so on. But the point is that one has all these 99 names he's memorized. And he believes in them. And believing in these names implies that he attributes these names unto Allah alone. And he understands the meanings of these names. So for instance, that he knows that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Sami'a, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this name, As-Sami'a, that he believes in the attribute which this name is expressing. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears. As-Sami'a means all hearing. For those who might not know. And he understands he believes the attribute which this name expresses, which is As-Sam', that Allah hears. And he also understands and he believes the implication of that. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears all sounds. And there's also another part of the meaning of the name As-Sami', which means that he responds to the prayer. Not just that he hears the prayer in the sense that he hears what we say, or what we express in our hearts, but that he responds to that prayer. And that is like when we say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. Allah hears he who praises Him. We are not saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears in the sense that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hearing our voices now, or hearing our movements of in the room and so forth, but it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to our prayer. And like Ibrahim alayhi salam says, as mentioned in the Quran, إِنَّ رَبِّي لَسَمِيعُ الدُّعَى, that my Lord is hearing of my prayers. It means here that He is responding of my prayers. So a sami' has both meanings. So the point is that he understands these meanings of the name of sami' and believes in them, and then he worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by that implication. So since he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears him, he then is cautious not to say anything which brings on the displeasure, the anger of Allah. And he then tries to say something which brings Allah's love and pleasure and reward. So he says things that Allah loves. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us, كَلِمَتَانْ خَفِيفَتَانْ عَلَى اللِّسَانْ حَبِيبَتَانْ لِلرَّحْمَانْ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. Two words which are simple upon the tongue, heavy in the balance, loved by Allah, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim, these two words. And likewise, that one would say those four words that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, that they are from the Quran, and they are the most beloved words to Allah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, and la ilaha illallah. And it does not matter from where, which of these words you begin with, as he said in another narration. And likewise he says, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us is a treasure from the treasures of paradise that has come down to earth. So he says these words. And he avoids that speech which Allah hates. The greatest of that speech is to say that Allah has a child or a son, concerning which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that when it is said this, that Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, has a child or a son, the heavens want to rip asunder, and the mountains want to come crumbling, and the earth wants to rip apart, because they have claimed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son, as Allah tells us in Surah Maryam. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the Hadith al-Qudsi, which is reported by al-Bukhari and others, that the son of Adam insults me, and he has no right to do that. And the son of Adam belies me, and he has no right to do that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and as far as his insulting of me, he says that I have a son, and I am al-Ahad al-Samad, and I have not given birth, nor was I born, and there is none like me. And as far as his belying of me, he says that I will not be able to raise him back to life after death. And is not the second creation easier than the first? So the point is that one leaves these statements which Allah hates, and also among which if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved us out of his mercy, has made us Muslim, so we do not attribute such monstrosities to Allah by denying that he will bring us back to life after our death, or by attributing to him a partner or a son or otherwise, among which is lying, which as we heard in the Khafirah of the Imam during the first night, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that lying leads to al-fujur, to wickedness, and wickedness leads to hell, and that a person will continue to lie and to seek to lie until he is written amongst Allah as a liar. So one avoids this type of foul speech. And likewise, one avoids the speech of riba, backbiting, and namima, falsely accusing people, and other types of speeches which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. May Allah purify our tongues and forgive us for any sin which we have fallen into. So the point is that worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his names and his attributes is the greatest of all knowledge, and it is the greatest of all acts of worship, and it is the essence of faith to know Allah's names and attributes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Faraq, after telling us that he has created the heavens and the earth, he says, لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the closing of Surah Al-Falaq, the 65th chapter of the Quran, after mentioning that he has created the heavens and the earth, he says, what is the purpose of creating the heavens and the earth? So that you may know that Allah is of everything knowing, and that He is capable of everything. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the wisdoms in which He created the heavens and the earth, was so that we may know that He knows everything, and that He is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible for Him, Azza wa Jal. So here, the creation was done so that we may worship Allah by knowing His names and attributes. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hamid. Al-Hamid. And I'll come to this in a moment. So, the point is that to emphasize that while one begins in this advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're talking about practical means of being steadfast in his one faith, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قُلُوا آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَمْ, say, I believe in Allah and the upright, that while one begins by learning Tawheed in his acts of worship, in the sense that he makes certain that he does not give any act of worship to other than Allah, and then he should also use his life to learn these names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to worship Allah by their implications. Now let us come to the second part of the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told this companion, when the companion asked for advice, he said to him, say, I believe in Allah, and then be upright. What is being upright? What is al-istiqamah? Al-istiqamah, in its essence, means to be upon that straight path, to which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every prayer to guide us to. اِحْجِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. And with this, we perhaps it's important to mention the types of guidance. Guidance, as we know, in the Qur'an, is four levels. There is a general guidance, which all living beings share. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'la, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. Praise be to your Lord, the Most High, who has created and created in portion. In other words, He has made the creation fit. He has apportioned it so it is not missing anything. And then He has made the measures of each created being. In other words, He has made each being have a certain amount of years to live, gives it a certain amount of sustenance, and for mankind, He gives it either paradise or the hellfire is written upon the son of Adam while it's in the